number 5, John chapter 15 and verse number 5, there is something in the course of scripture study that, let me say it this way, it's a terminology that man has come up with, and I simply say that because even though man came up with it, I do believe there is something to it, and it's called the law, L-A-W, the law of first mention. The law of first mention. Now, you can search the Bible from cover to cover. You'll never find the words the law of first mention in the Bible. But what does that mean? It means the first time the Bible mentions something, a subject, a specific teaching or what have you, that you need to pay very close attention to it because there will be things that are established, patterns perhaps that are established, truths that are established with the law of first mention. And last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1 where God created man and then blessed him by saying, be fruitful. So the first words that were ever heard by human ear were God speaking and saying, be fruitful. I personally believe that it was the breath of God in the nostrils of Adam that gave Adam life, that when God speaks, he releases breath, he releases life. That's why his words are living and powerful. You can't speak without breath. Amen. So when God speaks, his words are alive and powerful because he releases his breath when he speaks. And so if it was not these words, it was, right after that initial breath of air into the nostrils of Adam that God breathed these words, be fruitful. So that's the first mention. And we see that of all the things that God could have said, I would have probably, have you ever listened to, like the first step, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And, all the different thoughts and ideas that, trying to come up, because that's obviously a big moment. And so you want to get the words right, and of course people have nitpicked that and the way it was said and how it should have been said and blah, blah, blah. Well, how many of you know that this moment is a bigger moment than a human being stepping foot on the moon for the first time? This is the beginning, man. This is God, releasing his life force into humankind. And, I would have probably said something corny like, welcome or something, like that, but God, obviously it's very important for him to say, be fruitful. How many of you reckon that's important? If that's what God said first, it's very, very important. And remember, if you couldn't do it before God said it, after he said it, you can. After he said it, you can. It's because there's power in his words to perform his word in our lives. Now, of course, we looked into this last week. We know that Adam and Eve sinned and cut off their ability to be fruitful in the way that God intended. And it left them from being fruitful to doing work. And we'll get to that a little more tonight. But in John chapter 15, verse 5, we see Jesus restoring to us what was lost when Adam and Eve sinned. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So again, we could teach on this for weeks. There's a lot here and all of it's important. The two main takeaways is that Father is glorified when we bear fruit and we can't bear it without him. Father is glorified when we bear fruit and we can't bear fruit without him. And I know this may be a strong statement, but I believe it's 100% true. Even if you could, Father God's not interested in that. He's not interested in you doing something without Him, right, and thinking that He's going to be blessed by that, or that He's going to honor that, or that He's going to respect that. That was, in essence, the sin of Cain. He put his trust in his own ability as a farmer by refusing to give God the best of his crop. His offering to God was not an offering of excellence. Where Abel, on the other hand, he did give an offering of excellence. So by giving God the best of his flock, he was saying, I'm not going to keep, because what do herdsmen do? They keep the best of the flock to procreate. In other words, you want to get rid of the weak or the sick or whatever, and you want to keep the strong and the best to breed, to continue that bloodline. But instead, Abel cut the throat of his best. And what was he doing in the process? He was saying to God, I'm not going to trust in my ability as a herdsman to sustain me, but I'm honoring you with my best because you are my provider. And we see that Cain did opposite to that. Cain did not give God his best. My grandfather grew watermelons, and he would always keep the best and the biggest one because he wanted to get the seed out of it to use that for next year's crop. He wanted more melons like that one, not that one at the end that was not even shaped right and what have you. Amen. So Cain offered less than his best. And in so doing, he was saying, I'm not trusting you, God. I'm trusting in my own ability. And so God wasn't honored. And remember when he got so upset about it, God said, look, if you'll just do what you know to do, will you not be accepted? But he refused to do what he knew to do. Instead, he chose instead to do what kill his brother. So even if we could produce fruit without God, it wouldn't be anything he would be interested in. And so, again, Father God is glorified when we bear fruit, much fruit, and we cannot bear it without him. As the Father loved me, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. Not just to spell out some duty or some responsibility or some burden, but he's explained these things to us so that we can have the joy of the Lord in our lives. And because his joy is in us, our joy levels will be full to overflowing. Amen. Now, Jesus was bridging between the First Testament and the New Testament. And we looked at this last week. I'm not going to turn back to those verses, but he said things to his disciples and, of course, to us that were recorded, so therefore to us, that would not be made plain or clear until later when he talks about being righteous. They were still trying to interpret that under the old system or method of being righteous. And so they were confused when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. They were still operating under the idea that a rich man was a blessed man and a blessed man was a righteous man. And so when Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom because he trusts in his riches, they said, who then can be saved? And I think in the same way, when Jesus talks about abiding in him and him abiding in us, let me say it this way. There are things that we understand about this that we take for granted, but we understand it because of the book of Romans. We understand it because of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We understand it, are you following me? Because of things that were revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles that Jesus did not expound upon, but obviously he established that in order to bear the fruit, we must abide in him and him in us. But that's not done according to the law. It's done according to the work of grace. It's done according to the new birth, and it's done according to faith. So we're in him And he's in us. Just like the fruits in the tree. Remember this? The fruits in the tree. The fruit comes from inside the tree, out of the tree. Inside the fruit, there's a seed. Inside the seed, there's a tree. So the fruit's in the tree, the tree's in the fruit, the seed's in the fruit, the seed's in the tree. All of this, right? So it's not just that we're in Christ, it's that he's in us. It's not just that we're in his kingdom, his kingdom is in us. It's not just that we're in the Spirit, it's that his Spirit's in us. Amen. And so when Jesus was talking about abiding in him in order to bear the fruit, he's clearly talking about the reality and even a mystery. Remember, Paul said, this is the mystery. Christ in you. Christ in you. Now, I know I don't have any of this in my this part of my notes, but it just, you know, I've mentioned of late, Lord spoke to me about the Old Testament. And I don't know if any of you listen to Keith Moore on a regular basis, but he shared with his congregation on last Sunday that the Lord basically said the similar thing to him. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back, but he said the Lord spoke to him and he said, you're not respecting my old, the Word of God, the whole Word of God, the Old Testament like you should, and that you're considering it to be less important. And so anyway, but one of the things that you take away from reading the Old Testament is that Jesus has really done something awesome for us. And it's sad to me. It's sad to me that people think being good is good enough. If you learn anything from how things were with God's people in, let's go Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then, of course, on into Joshua, and then even the Judges. And sometimes, I'll just be honest with you, sometimes it's hard to read all that because we have such a different perspective on God. But remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just as holy now as he was then. And holiness is just as much a requirement now as it was then. In other words, you think, man, God kind of strong there. Lord, you know, he's going to stone the man? Aren't you glad that we don't stone one another for making mistakes today? I mean, that's a good thing, right? But just because this was a verse, and it kind of ties in with some of the writing that I've been doing of late. And it's, and literally the Bible says that God will by no means clear a guilty man. And you think, well, wait a second, we were guilty, he cleared us. No, he didn't clear us, he paid. To say that he'll by no means clear a guilty man, it means he will not look the other way. He will not sweep our sin under the rug. He will not pretend like it didn't happen. He can't do that and still be holy and righteous. And so Jesus affords Father God the luxury of being both just, a just God, not compromising his holiness and his righteousness, and also at the same time, the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And so when we see then that, Jesus came, and he's even referred to in Scripture as the last Adam. In other words, comparing him to the first Adam. Jesus came as the last Adam to restore back to you and me everything that was lost from the first Adam. And that, of course, is what we see the first words God spoke is be fruitful. Amen. So he didn't just restore us. How do I say this? He restored our ability to be fruitful. He restored our ability to do what Father God has done. So let me say this, and we'll move on to the next part. I think sometimes people look at that abide in me, and unless you abide in me or I abide in you, we can't do that through our own good works. Now, I'm not saying there is an effort. We, You know, we have to set our hearts and minds on the things of God. We have to give God place in our lives. We have to honor Him. We have to seek Him and His kingdom first. Give no place to the devil. Hide His word in our heart. All those things are very important. Taking up our cross, our responsibility to be the disciples that God has called us to be. All those things are important. But none of that qualifies somebody for God to live inside of them. He made us new creations. He made us His temple. And the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us because of what He has done for us and who He has made us. So He introduces this, and it's expounded upon later in the Scriptures, but sometimes people miss that and try to say that, you know, unless you're doing everything exactly right, you're not abiding in God, you're going to hell, you're going to burn in hell's fire and all sort of stuff. That, again, you're missing, you know, you're not rightly dividing the Scriptures and looking at it from a New Testament perspective. You're still trying to understand it by looking through the lens of the Old Testament. All right, now, I know I've said this so many times, I'm going to try to get past it tonight, though. We kind of get here and close, but sin separated us from God, and over time, our focus shifted from being fruitful to doing work. From being fruitful to doing work. Now, some may call what I'm going to say about these things splitting hairs, and I'm not afraid to split a hair if the hair needs to be split. And we're going to have to look at the words the Bible used. And as always, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to really embrace and even, I'll explain this in a moment, our minds renewed to what the truth actually is here. Because this is one of those areas where if you're not careful, people can leave saying, Pastor Mark said we ain't supposed to do nothing. That is not what Pastor Mark is saying. But there is a difference, a big difference, between being fruitful and simply doing work. Okay? So, what is behind this shift? Behind this shift, ultimately, is we shifted away from being, be fruitful, to doing. And eventually, we came to believe that what we do determines who we are or who we be. Do you see the shift here? In other words, remember, and I know we've taught on these things, we just finished up 2 weeks ago in discipleship class. Our being determines the potential of our doing. But because we focused so much on doing work instead of being fruitful, that most people now are identified by what they do instead of who they be. In other words, they think who they be is what they do, and that what they do determines who they be, but that's not how God originally set all this up to work. He made us something we could ever make ourselves through the new birth, and has restored our ability now to be fruitful, the fruit of the Spirit, to the fruits of righteousness, and ultimately to harvest the precious fruit of the earth, fishers of men, winning souls into His kingdom. All right, now, when God created Adam, He blessed him and empowered him to be fruitful. But when Adam sinned, and so here are the words, he went from tending, the work that he did, God called it tending. After he sinned, he went to what God called toiling. Adam went from tending to toiling. We need to understand the difference, because Jesus has moved us out of the arena of toiling back into the arena of tending. But in order for us to make that transition successfully,
We have to be renewed in our minds. We have to be reconditioned in our minds. What does that mean? It means our minds have been conditioned by a toiling mindset. In other words, because we've toiled and because so many people in the world toil and so many of God's own people still toil instead of tend, we call toiling and thinking like a toiler normal. We think that's how it is and how it's supposed to be. But just like God made us righteous, now He's renewing our minds to righteousness, where we can't become, we've got to make a shift from being sin conscious to righteousness consciousness. Instead of being sin aware, being righteous aware. Instead of being cursed aware, being blessed aware. Are you following me? We've got to go from being toiling aware to again being tending aware, being tending conscious. Are you with me? Praise God. All right. Now, like any of our new covenant blessings and new birth realities, we must renew our minds to this if we're going to lay hold of it by faith. Jesus has restored us to tending and fruitfulness. But if we still see ourselves as toilers, and this is the phrase the Lord keeps, and I've got it in a lot of different slides and notes, and it's here again. One of the hallmarks of a toiler is somebody who thinks they got to try to make something happen. Trying to make something happen. Okay. That's one of the ways that you can identify, remnants of a toiling mindset is, you know, when you are faced with some need or some situation in your life, you start thinking about how can we make this work? How can we make this happen? Okay. As opposed to, who we are and what God has done for us and what God has given to us. So not how can we make this happen, but what seed do I need to sow? What words do I need to speak? What verse do I need to stand on? What obedience, are you following me, may I have neglected? What area have I let the devil in that I need to kick him out of? Are you following me? So it's a completely different mindset, a completely different approach. So if we still see ourselves as toilers, meaning we see ourselves as we've got to make something happen. That's another thing about a toiler. A toiler doesn't look to God as his or her source. A toiler looks to himself or to this world and to this world system. Get a little bit ahead of myself, all right? But if we still see ourselves as toilers, then we will respond, meaning we will live as if this is who we are when it is not who we are. All right, so let me give you some Bible verses right quick. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. To tend and keep it. What does tending and keeping mean? Tend means to cultivate or develop. To cultivate or develop. So the idea behind cultivating and developing is taking what God has given you and using it in a fruitful way. To cultivate or develop. But notice he told him to tend and keep. Keep means to watch over and protect from outside threats of corruption. Okay? Now, there's effort here. There's effort in cultivating and developing. And there's effort in keeping. And remember, he said, above all things that you keep, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it spring forth the issues of life. So we also know from the parables of Jesus that the enemy loves to come and try to plant bad seed, which would equal weeds or tares, in amongst the good seeds and the good harvest that God is wanting to bring forth from our lives, and even use that as comparison to people. Amen. So tend means to cultivate or develop. Now this is what God created us to do. Are you following me?
This is where we need to have this mindset that, praise God. Remember, we talked about this a little bit in class earlier, but I didn't get to the whole. Jesus said, why reason ye because you have no? And he was saying this like N-O, all right, none. He was talking to the disciples because, and again, this is a toiling mindset. A toiling mindset operates from a position of lack. In other words, a toiler says, I don't have, but I'm going to get. Are you following me? I need, I don't have, what can I do to get it? Attending mindset says, I have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, someone who tends doesn't begin from a position of lack, trying to get, but attending mindset says, God has already given me everything that I need. How can I take what he's given me and cultivate it and develop it and prevent the enemy from trying to spoil it, so that it will produce 30, 60, 100 fold in my life and in the lives of those around me. Are you seeing the difference here? Please, I know you will. Y'all are faithful on Wednesday night. It's going to take me a little while to kind of develop this, and I'm going to say it as we always do, different ways so that we can see the bigger picture, but also it's going to be one way that it's going to help, you know, maybe someone else see it that, and then I'll say it another way that helps another person see it, okay? So being fruitful focuses on cultivating and developing who God has made us to be and the gifts he has given to us. Remember, he told us to stir up the gifts that are in us. It also includes watching over and protecting from outside threats of corruption. All right? Let me see if I can give, and it's some of these phrases that coincide with toiling. Okay, how about this one? You ever heard this one? Beating the bushes. Are you following me? We say, man, you got to go beat the bushes. Well, yeah, you know, if you think about where does that come from? You know, it's like, okay, if it's a blueberry bush, man, I don't see any blueberries on this blueberry bush. Let's beat this thing and see if we can knock some off from somewhere inside. Are you understanding? In other words, beating the bushes. Does that sound like tending and keeping? Does that sound like fruitfulness? But man, there are so many folks, I mean, in the world, they admire people who get up every morning and go beat the bushes. Amen. See, it's this, I'm going to try to put some more of these kind of things in here because I'm trying to get you to see here. Did God say to Adam when he created him, beat the bushes? No, he said, be fruitful. Be fruitful. If you think I'm saying be lazy, I'm not saying be lazy, but beating the bushes, we've been redeemed from beating the bushes. Amen. We've been redeemed from that. But as long as our mindset says, I got to beat the bushes to survive. No. See, that's not what it means to tend. Someone who tends the bushes doesn't beat the bushes. Okay? All right? How about this one? Man, she really made something of herself. See, that one's a little different there because we tend to admire people who make something of themselves. God's not interested in you making something of yourself. He's interested in making you something you could never make of yourself and then allowing who he made you to be on display to glorify him. Do you see this? The difference there is in between the doing and the being. See, religious mind, remember they asked Jesus, who do you make yourself out to be? So that was the whole essence, if you will, of a toiling mindset. All right. So we got a couple of minutes. Let's go to this. Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So there's obviously a shift, a big shift that has gone from tending to now to eat. He's toiling. Now, by definition, toil speaks of painful and sorrowful labor. It's work that is burdensome and draining. Right? Now you think, well, all work is like that. No, it's not. No, it's not. I've been going since early this morning doing what I love and could go 2 more hours, because this is not draining for me. This is life-giving for me. Are you following me? Now, obviously our bodies need rest and all that. Amen. But this isn't like, oh man, are you kidding me? We have another Wednesday night. Goodness gracious. Wonder what we're going to say. I wish I had some. No, it's like, woohoo! Are you following what I'm saying? That's the difference. That's the difference. And, you know, what's the old saying? Find a job you love and you never work another day in your life. I mean, that's not a Bible verse and it could be misconstrued, but there is elements is the word I'm looking for of tending there. Because we're talking about a job that you love is more than likely going to coincide with your purpose and gifts and things that God's put you on this earth to do, that He's equipped you to do. And then, you know, you fall into that, fall in line with that. So tending is work, but it's life-giving. It's fulfilling, even invigorating. Amen. Amen. This is good, right? This is tending. This isn't a biblical definition, but I think it again kind of helps bridge the gap. Toil is labor with no guarantee of results. Man. Toil is labor with no guarantee of results. Do I believe in hard work? That's a good question. I believe in working diligently. I believe in exerting effort. But remember, Jesus said His yoke was easy, not hard, and His burden, He has a yoke and He has a burden for us to bear, but it's easy and light. I don't consider a long day filled with many hours of doing what God has put me on this earth to do as hard work. It may be long work. It may be tiring work. It's not hard. Are you following me? Now, I'm saying this because the world and many in the church, they put a premium on being a hard worker. Now, I know, again, I said if we need to split some hairs, we're going to split them. We're not going to be afraid to do that, okay? But we place such a premium on hard work. But do you realize there are a lot of people who worked hard today that are broke? There are a lot of people who work really, really, really hard, probably as hard or harder than anybody in this room, and have little to nothing to show for it. That's the curse. Do you think God intends for us to work our fingers to the bone and have nothing to show for it? Do you think that's what God created Adam. You know, like, look, man, try really, really hard, and who knows, maybe one day you can bear a little fruit. That's no. No. That's what happened after they sinned and cut themselves off from the ability to do what God created us to do, be fruitful. Now they're trying to make something happen. Now they're beating the bushes. Now they're working really, really hard, and some days it paid off and other days it didn't. That's not tending, that's toiling. Remember when Jesus told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat? Look at these verses next week. Cast the net on the other side of the boat. Did they jump right to it in quick obedience? No. They said, we fished all night. Actually, they said, we've toiled all night. And how many fish did they catch, Daniel?
None.
Now listen, this wasn't like me and my brother in a bass boat with my uncle eating his fried hamburgers. They weren't what do you call it, sport fishing. They weren't out there because they were working. They were throwing nets, dragging nets, pulling nets. What the world would call back-breaking work. All night. Listen, it's one thing to work day shift and not have anything to show for it. Anybody here have worked night shift? Whew. Man, I did it for years. That's a rough road to hoe, isn't it, brother? Amen. So they didn't just work all day with nothing to show for it. They toiled all night. Nothing. But notice now, this is Jesus introducing himself to them. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. Fixing to show you fruitfulness. Fixing to show you Father's heart for you. Not that you fish all night with nothing to show for it. Throws the net on the other side of the boat. Caught so many fish, it was breaking the net, sinking the boat. Other boats in the area were filling their boats up with fish. Do you see now they went from toiling all night and catching nothing? Now they've got resources to cultivate and develop. What does that mean? It means they got to get these fish to market. They got to get them in the boat. They got to get them. Now these guys fished all night. Reckon, Heather, they got excited about all them fish. Reckon, I mean, can you imagine them going, oh man, we worked all night, now we got to deal with all these fish? Jesus, what are you doing? Do you not know we're tired? Now we got to try to find a buyer for these? No, man, they were like, oh, biggest fish. Matter of fact, what Simon Peter say? Depart from me, I am a sinful man. He realized he was in the presence of a holy God and working in their lives, right? But now, see, same fishing, right? What's that? I'm not going fishing, I'm going catching. You ever say that? Make that confession, amen? See, now it's not toil. Now it's tending. Now it's, we got to keep this from spoiling. We got to get, amen. And it shifted from painful, fruitless, nothing to show for it, labor, to the joy and the invigorating energy, if you will, of tending. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. We were created for tending, not toiling. Amen. And this is one of those areas. Listen to me, please. This is one of those areas, if we allow the enemy, we will leave this off the list of things in our thinking that needs to be renewed and reconditioned. Amen. Now, we'll probably talk about this some more down the road. But buying and selling is not the same as sowing and reaping. And one of the ways that we've compensated for the painful, sorrowful labor, even toiling with nothing to show for it at times, is we've developed a buying and selling economy. So you can go borrow money and pay interest. You can sell things to get money that maybe are precious to you, or go pawn things. And, you know, all of this is the world's efforts to compensate and maybe take a little of the edge off of, or at least kick the can down the road for toiling, right? But it's all meant to try to compensate for our separation from the tending and the fruitfulness that God always intended for us, right? So God says, I give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Amen. Do you see now what he's saying? He's saying, I'm giving you resources to cultivate. I'm giving you things that you can use, not just to satisfy the needs and wants that you have, but I'm also giving you the resources that you can cultivate and develop to experience fruitfulness in your life and exponential increase in your life. Amen. This week, and we've given large offerings, but it didn't all go to the one place. We blessed folks in Burma with 5,000, and I shared that we had received a check for our brothers in Africa. But again, this week, I'm just trying to show you, this week, as a family of faith, $15,000. That we're, I remember a day when a $500 offering was huge. But notice now what's happened. Instead of trying to make something happen, God provides seed. We sow that seed, receive a harvest on that seed, which means we have more seed to sow. And just over the years, we've, our ability to give more and more amount, as well as people that we've added. Are you understand? There's the different ministries, and we've talked about that, you know, before. I'm not going to go into all that right now, but so that's just the goodness of God. And that is not just for us as a family of faith. It's for you and your family as well. Amen. All right, Father, we love you. I pray, Lord, that you would begin to show us areas in our lives where we're still thinking like toilers instead of tenders, people who are to be tending instead of trying to make something happen by beating the bushes. Father, that we would stop seeing ourselves in a position of lack, trying to get what we want and need, and see ourselves as men and women that you've already given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And now how to manage those resources and cultivate and develop the gifts and abilities and callings and talents, Lord, that you have already freely given to us, Lord. Father, I thank you tonight that you desire for your children to prosper and be in health, even as our souls prosper. And so one of the issues, Father, that's preventing our soul from prospering is a toiling, work-based mindset, focus, instead of a tending and keeping mindset and focus. And I thank you, Lord, that you're helping us see that and make that significant shift. All for your glory, Father, also that we can be fruitful and honor you in the system that you've established of sowing and reaping. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Tell somebody around you good things come in. Jesus is Lord. No